We are in Mark, we're in the parable of the sower, and we left off in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. Simply use the rebound technique. So Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, this is Jesus to his inner circle, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Jesus is indicating to these people, they've been following him around now for quite some time because he's been going from place to place to place, teaching. And as we know, parables cannot be understood by the believer if you don't have Bible doctrine. If your spiritual life and you're down here in the playpen of Christianity, you can understand the parable in terms of the common sense meaning where seed either goes in the ground or doesn't go in the ground. Yeah, I know that without water and the sun gets out, it'll scorch it and kill it. But that's the human perspective. They can't understand the spiritual meaning. So Jesus is chastising them before he even starts out with the explanation. We didn't see that in Luke, but Mark is adding this, which is absolutely true. This is exactly what happened. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" He expected them to be able to understand it by now. They could fill it right in. That, yeah, the seed is obviously the word of God. The seed goes in there, a believer, and you're supposed to grow up to maturity. Yeah, we got that, and then we're going to produce fruit. That seems easy to us because we have a lot of Bible doctrine circulating in our brains. We figure this out without the Lord explaining it to us, but these people could not. And he says, "How will you understand all the parables?" And the answer is, they can't. Can't understand them. Without Bible doctrine, you cannot break the code on what the parable, the deeper spiritual meaning of the parable is. But nevertheless, Jesus, of course, is going to grace them out. Verse 15, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." We've looked at that already from the perspective of Luke. Satan can't stop you. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be saved like Mary Magdalene. He can load you up with demons as an unbeliever, but if you're on positive volition, can't stop you. Like the one fellow in the graveyard that had the demon in him, they ran up to Jesus and fell down because that was the human part of the positive volition. The demon spoke. Jesus cast the demon out. So yeah, Satan cannot stop an unbeliever on positive volition. Impossible. And that person will not die until they hear the gospel. With the exception, of course, if you're born and you die before you reach the age of accountability, you're automatically saved. And with the exception of true morons, not most people that are morons, but true people that are non-compass mentis. They don't have the mental capability to use their volition in a way, one way or the other. But in general terms, if you're an unbeliever on positive volition, you will be saved. Look at the example of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a genius in his human IQ, a super genius, had everything. And he heard the gospel many times. No, 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 no. But there was positive volition in his soul. So the good Lord took a 2x4 when he was on the road to Damascus and just beat him. Paul jumped up just to get beat down. He beat him and boom. So he got the gospel the hard way. And you say, well, why doesn't God do that to all unbelievers? Because they will not believe. If you're not on positive volition, he can drop a piano crate on your head. Won't do any good at all. Some people, they're saved very quickly with the parable of the sower. They hear the word, boom, they spring right up with joy. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And you've seen those people, but where are they in Bible class? Nowhere to be found. Well, they might go to a church where they're hooping and hollering, singing and dancing and stuff, but they're not getting Bible information. There's no soil. The depth in those churches, their soil is about that deep. It's like parts of Texas. You dig down about that deep. It's good black soil until you get down about that deep, and then it's caliche, or whatever it's called, caliche. And nothing's growing on that stuff. Nothing. So, God's not impressed with emotion. He's impressed with perseverance. You stick to it. You endure. You keep going. Keep going. Let no one take your treasure from you. And no one can, except for you. And you can take it from you in a second. As we indicated, Satan's always going to take the credit. So Satan comes, verse 14, and immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, those who are these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. Verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So here, we've got individuals, of course, that cause this category of persecution, affliction, and that relates to the fact that, yes, you are going to have the joys that you have when the seed comes up, whether it's persecution by having a lot or persecution by not having a lot. Or persecution also can refer to the fact that the world turns against you and they want the approbation of the world. They don't want to be persecuted by the world. They want to be in the in crowd. They want to be the sheep that goes along with all the other sheep. Because when you stand for Bible doctrine, you're going to stand alone. So it's the pleasures of the world, but also, as we indicated in Luke, the pleasures turn to persecution. They turn, they rot away. And of course, these people fall away. They fall away and they have no firm root. And how do you have a firm root? Well, you can't have a firm root without ground for the root to grow in. And all this, of course, indicates metaphors that these are individuals that don't want to learn Bible doctrine. If you don't want to learn Bible doctrine, you're not going to grow. You might sprout up real quick, and then you're gone. And just anecdotal evidence, you can see Christians like this all across the country. They got the joy, 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 but you ask them anything about Bible doctrine, nothing. They don't know anything. Some of them can memorize vast portions of the Word of God. I bumped into people that can memorize all sorts of passages of the Word of God. They don't know what it means. They just memorize it. They put it right out there. Saul of Tarsus, he had to memorize the entire Old Testament. He could tell you the middle word in the book of Ezekiel backwards. That did him no good. So it's better to know the doctrines than to know the specific verse. If you know the doctrines, that's the key thing you want to have. Because in the letters, the original letters, there were no verses. There were no chapters. Just one long letter. You start reading the letter. The letters are supposed to produce the doctrines so you can categorize these things into various doctrines. And that is the soil and the roots. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here, adds in the deceitfulness of riches, where Luke doesn't cover that as a category. So you can mix and match all this stuff up, because whether it's riches or whether it's adversities, it all results in the same thing. You're not growing. You're choked out, and you're just not going to grow. And riches turn to rags. If you have contentment, it doesn't really matter that, you know, whatever amounts of money you have. You can look at your stock market thing. Oh, wow, I lost all that money. Or, oh, wow, I made all that money. Well, you know, one way or the other, that's just the way things go. You still got enough money to go to McDonald's, get a Big Mac. And God will always give you logistical support. You're always going to have enough to survive in this world as a believer. And there are exceptions, of course, but the vast majority of things, logistical grace, God will provide you with what you need. And even if all your stocks went boom through the roof, would it make you happy? Well, you'd have a little bit of joy for a while, but no, it won't make you happy, because it's never enough. It's never enough. And I should have bought silver at this price instead of that price. I should have done this, should have done that. Well, you know, that's great. These are all the cares of the world, and they mean nothing, because you cannot literally take it with you. You can only take Bible doctrine with you. That's the treasure, and nobody wants that treasure. They want the other treasure, the cares of the world. So all these things are kind of mixed up. There are two general categories, though. It's going to be pleasures or troubles that get you off. And you can divide this either way you want to. And you can see the writers kind of, you know, they record that these things are intermeshed. It's all out of the cosmos. They can do it one way or the other way. Affliction or good times. But both of them will get you off if you're not positive to Bible doctrine. So it doesn't really matter. It's just the world, the cares of the world. And the world has all sorts of things that you can get enmeshed in. In verse 19, but the worries of the world, what are the worries of the world? Oh my golly, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? That's all I concentrate is the worries of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, not money, the love of money. And the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. For your desires, your volition, you don't want Bible doctrine, you want the other things. And the other things can't do much for you. And it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful, you're not going to have any fruit. Everything's choked out. And choked other things and choked the word. And, of course, the word is Bible doctrine. It's all choked out. You can't lose your salvation because the seed went in. You sprang up for a little while and something got you and choked you out. Verse 20. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the good soil. The good soil is positive volition. You've got a desire to learn Bible doctrine. And that's what motivated you. You weren't motivated by, oh, I heard the doctrine of rewards in eternity. I'm going to get all these things if I study Bible doctrine. You never heard that doctrine until you came to this church. What motivated you? I just want to know. I want to know about my Creator. You weren't motivated by a, you know, I'm going to get rich if I do this. You learned about it later on. Same here. I wasn't motivated by the fact that I'm going to get all this stuff. They're all true things, but what motivated me, what motivates you, you just want to know. I just have positive volition. What's the deal? Who's my Creator? What has He got in mind for me? What am I supposed to do? It's called positive volition. And then you found out about the reward factor, because if rewards is your motivating factor, you're not going to grow very much. It doesn't motivate you. Your motivation is you want to please the Lord, you want to learn. The rewards are going to be there. God can't lie. But that doesn't motivate you, and God knows your mind. So these are the good ones whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Again, variations. Not everybody makes it to the very top. Some do. But why doesn't everybody not make it to the very top? They don't want to. Whatever happens, because you can get choked out at this level, by the thorns or by the sun or whatever the metaphor is, something in the cosmos got you. The good times, the bad times. And of course, we've noted that most believers are choked out by the good times, not the bad times. The bad times for a believer on positive volition when they really grow. The good times is, I got this. Everything's good now. Got what I wanted. I'm doing good. I'm, you know, whatever it is. That's what got David. That's what got Solomon. That's what got Saul. Saul never turned it around. At least David and Solomon did. That's what gets you. That's the greater trap. Not the adversity, but prosperity. Let's go to our last rendition of this parable that's recorded in the Bible. It's Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Matthew is a tax collector. And tax collectors are very sharp. He was hated by the Jews because he collected taxes for the Romans, and he got a percentage of the money that he collected. That's how they operated. So the Romans would say, we need this much money, and we will allow you to take an extra 5% or 10% on top of that. And some of the tax collectors took an extra 20 on top of that under the table. But they were sharp because they knew that their income was based on how sharp they were. They didn't let anything pass by. Oh, you got a new horse over there. Up, tax that. You put a new addition onto the house. Oh, they were very, very keen on noting details. And Matthew is very detail-oriented because that's where he's trained. And so we have Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That day, and again, Matthew's a Jew, so these were hated people. These are like, in the South, we call them scallywags. They're Southerners, but they profit off the misery of their own people. Following the war, there was a lot of scallywags. Carpetbaggers were Northerners that came down to profit off the misery of the Reconstruction period of Southerners. Those are two distinct groups. So Jews hated tax collectors. They hated them as much as the prostitutes, or they alleged to hate them as much as the prostitutes, but they always categorized them together. The tax collectors and the sinners, which is just a nice way to say prostitutes. You say, were there that many prostitutes in the ancient world? Oh, yeah. Every corner, you'd have five or six of them. They were everywhere. If you study London back in the 18th century, oh, my golly. So read some of that stuff. They're on every corner. And in many countries, they still are. So, yeah, they were pretty widespread profession. Verse 13, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Remember, Luke doesn't record that this occurred by the sea, but obviously this particular parable was delivered from a boat by the sea. And then he says, and large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. So this is just one of the parables that he's speaking that's recorded. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns. Now, the plant's withering away, but the seed is still in the ground, still produced the plant, so again, eternal security. Verse 7, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So, as we noted many times, if you're in the law enforcement business or whatever, you'll get three witnesses. They'll all describe something differently. Now, the thing that they're describing actually happened. If it's on camera, you can look at it and see it. But does that mean they're wrong? No. They're just describing it from a different perspective, or they're summarizing what happened. Give me the cliff notes. I don't want to read the whole book on the wind. I want the cliff notes. And so that's what we have here. There's no contradiction to the Word of God whatsoever. That's why it's good to have this parable in three different locations, because you get different bits of information you can add in to get a fuller picture. And we got verse 19, the explanation. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. What does that mean? Well, also we understand that only a believer can understand Bible doctrine. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, unbelievers can't understand Bible doctrine. There's three categories of truth. They can understand category one, the divine institutions. That doesn't save you. Divine institutions, four of them. Remember, privacy, individualism, created by God to maintain freedom on the planet. And the number two is the doctrine of marriage, which is not a Christian institution. It's a divine institution for all mankind to maintain stability on the farm and in the city. Number three, the nuclear family. That's a divine institution. Doesn't save you. That's how you raise kids. And number four, of course, is good nationalism, which includes capitalism, respect for law and authority, and all the other things that go with that. You follow those four things, you can have a relatively stable, prosperous life as an unbeliever, then you're going to hell in the lake of fire. And you note that in our country, Satan attacks the divine institutions all the time because he doesn't want this stability. He doesn't want freedom. He doesn't want freedom of thinking. That's what volition is. Volition, you got to hear both sides. You make a choice. Well, if you only hear one side, you can't make a choice. You don't know the other side. So Satan attacks the divine institutions all the time, and we see that in our own culture. It's always been the case. It's not unique to our culture. And then category number two, truth, is the gospel designed to take the unbeliever to the believer, to a believer. And then category three, truth, is the rest of Bible doctrine. And that is the mysteries that Jesus is talking about, because these people are saved, with the exception of Judas, and maybe, who knows, maybe one or two of the other that followed him around were not saved. But the vast majority of the disciples were saved, born again. Their soil wasn't that deep. Their positive volition wasn't quite there, but they have the capability of getting these things. To you it has been granted. The unbeliever, it's not granted to them. What's granted to the unbeliever is divine institution number one, and divine institution number two if you want it, but that's it. So it's been granted to these people that are believers. They got the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That refers to Bible doctrine. But to them, it has not been granted. No. Even if they hear Bible doctrine, it's foolishness to them. They can't understand these things at all. In fact, it upsets them quite a bit. They're offended by grace. Absolutely offended by grace. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now we got a little kicker in here from the other two parables. So, for whoever has, that's the believer. You have eternal life. You're a child of God. To him more shall be given. What's the more? Well, you're going to grow up. you're a baby believer, more shall be given. You have the capability of getting all the way to the top of maturity. And you have an abundance. Well, that goes back to Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 to 13. Isaac, he was blessed 100-fold, blessed beyond his imagination. That's just the physical blessings. The spiritual blessings, Isaac is a mature believer. You will see him in heaven. He's in a different dispensation, but he has fantastic eternal blessings. And you will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, they're unbelievers. They don't have it. Even what he has shall be taken away from him. What does he have? Well, you've got biological life right now. You have a soul. You have the opportunity for divine institution, number one, category one truth, number two, number three, number four. But even that you have, it will be taken away. You're going to the lake of fire. You don't have anything. You have a little bit now, because remember, when this was spoken, these people were alive. They're all dead as doornails now. They're in their eternity a long time ago. But when they heard the words, they have something. They have an opportunity. They're not dead yet. They're dead now. But at that time, they weren't dead yet. They had an opportunity to turn it around. If you're a believer and heard these words, you had an opportunity to turn it around, get category three truth. If you're an unbeliever, you have an opportunity to turn it around, get category two truth. But even that which you have will at some point be taken away. For the believer, that applies to us. You have an opportunity to reach maturity now, but that will be taken away at some point when you kick the bucket. That's an idiom for when you die. That's it. Game over. And that is the end. You know, Elvis has left the building. And that is where you're going to be locked and loaded. You will receive your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever they are. But it'll be exactly as what you want. And we say, wow, I wanted it all. No, you didn't. If you wanted it all, you would have studied Bible doctrine. You would have been to church. You would have studied. You would have persevered. That's where we started with Luke. Love that word. That's the key that turns everything. Perseverance, endurance. That the cares of the world, they don't get you down. The blessings of the world, they don't get you down. They don't get you off the railroad track for very long. They will get you off, but not for very long. You'll get right back on it. That is the key. So Jesus adds this, of course, the other two renditions of this parable. Don't put that in. Did he say? Of course he said it. They just put in the thing that God the Holy Spirit wanted to put in that particular book of the Bible. Verse 13, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Who's that written to? The unbelievers. The unbelievers. All this can do is prick the unbeliever's mind and say, wow, I'm curious, what does that mean? And if they have positive volition, it will prick them, and they will believe. Verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. How sad for somebody that can hear and they can't hear. You can see, but you can't see. Now, how would that be? Well, this obviously speaks about your spiritual life. They have no spiritual life. They don't want it. They see it right there. They hear it, but they say no. For the heart of this people has become dull. That's your volition, your soul. Dull means they don't want it. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. So they're getting the benefits of category one truth. They barely see these things. And so it applies to two categories, of course, the believers and the unbelievers. You can see how this prophecy applies to both of them. Because in Isaiah days, you had a lot of believers who are on negative volition. They refused to grow. Had a lot of unbelievers that refused to believe in the gospel. And they're all mixed together in the same society. And both categories could benefit from what God was giving the Hebrews at that time. And God graced them out. As we know, Isaiah was standing there on the wall with Hezekiah, 185,000 Assyrians dropped dead. You can see that. That had an impact. The impact should have been those that are unbelievers become believers real quick. Those that are believers get busy and start studying Isaiah's Bible classes and show up by the thousands, which they didn't. verse 16, but blessed are the your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So these are born again believers in verse 17. These aren't the unbelievers. What do they desire to see? Bible class with Jesus Christ. Oh my golly. I desire to see that. But see, we have that. We have the entire Word of God right before us. It's the completed canon of Scripture. That's why all the supernatural temporary gifts were boop, out of it. We don't need that stuff. We see it. But they long for the day to see Jesus because they knew that day was coming. They knew the Messiah was going to come. And so these people, how privileged were they to sit down on Bible class with Jesus every day? What good did it do them? Initially, not much. As we know, they flunked every test that they had. They couldn't understand any parable. But eventually, the vast majority all got to maturity at some level, which means we can do it, because that's God's desire, God's directed will for all of us. But they have the opportunity. So blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So you're here right now seeing and hearing me. Blessed are you. And many people would love to switch places with you. They would actually be listening and taking notes and applying it much quicker than you. But you're here. And then verse 18, the sower explained. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So it is sown in your heart, because God the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit. It's there. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. We studied that ministry in the first hour. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Because without that ministry, they couldn't even understand the gospel because it's spiritually discerned. They'd never be saved. They don't have a human spirit. Without a human spirit, you cannot understand anything about God. Nothing. Apart from the divine institutions. And you don't even have to attribute that to God. You can attribute that to, you know, the sun or whatever. You just follow these four divine institutions, you'll have a prosperous life to a degree as an unbeliever. Then you're going to die. But the spiritually discerned things, the gospel, how to be saved, grace, no, you can't understand that at all. So the Holy Spirit makes it that way. And of course, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. Now, the evil one, of course, is the devil, but it's also you. You are the evil one as an unbeliever. Remember, evil is anything against God. You go against your own creator. You are the evil one. So Satan is just the metaphor for the big evil, but that's you. You have committed the unpardonable sin as an unbeliever. You said, no, I don't want it. It's worthless. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. In other words, it never went in the soil. You never believed it. Verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, this affliction can be bad things or good things, because even the good things will cause you affliction. They'll make you miserable. Vanity of vanity, everything's vanity. That's from Ecclesiastics. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. That's straight up evil. Straight up among the thorns. The hardships and the perils and the persecutions of life right among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So he's got all the categories coming at him at once. The worries of the world, pain, afflictions, sufferings, all the things that we have. And again, the temptations that we have, 1 Corinthians, they're common to all mankind. All people get the same stuff we get. We just have the way to solve it. And Romans, it says, do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with that problem-solving device. For 10 points in the game, which is it? Love. Agape, impersonal love. So we're not overcome by evil. We're not choked out. We overcome evil by problem-solving devices. And the supreme one is agape, impersonal love. I believe that's Romans chapter 12. verse 23. And the one on whom the seed, on the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we go in the other direction. That's the same concept. So Luke gives us the real key to all of this for us, because we're already believers. The seeds already went in. We got to worry about getting choked out. And so how do we not get choked out? Well, we are not overcome by evil, because that will choke you out. So it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with love. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you're going to hit Romans 12:21. Romans 12:21, the last verse in chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil. This is written to us. We're believers. We're not going to get choked out. And that it can overcome you. And look up the doctrine of good, because evil, of course, has many faces. It can be human good. It can be all sorts. Anything that's outside Bible doctrine is evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's divine good, agathos. Agathos. Divine good. And I mentioned love here because that's one of the problem-solving devices we're going to have to use. And that's what God gives us. How do you overcome it? And what does it mean by overcome? It's a battle. We said this many times. We got a two-front war. The two-front war. On the one hand, we're fighting the old sin nature all the time. We use rebound. That's our main tool. The other war is this one. We're slowly advancing up our relative side of the spiritual life, and we're in the angelic conflict now. We're in. We armor up, we suit up. Ephesians chapter 6, we go into battle. And so do you want to be overcome in the battle? Because who are you fighting? Evil. That's who we're fighting, the cosmos, which is evil. All this is evil. Human good, evil. Sin, evil, all. So evil consists of human good and evil. Remember the sin, remember the coin of the realm? Two sides. The coin's called evil. One side's human good. Other side is sin. And people don't even know that human good is evil. They think it's great. No, it's evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's agathos, which is divine good. And that encompasses all the problem-solving devices. I like the love one, because that's what the Bible says. It's the supreme tool we need. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is impersonal love. And that's it. So don't be overcome by evil, because we're still growing. We're producing fruit. And so let's produce 100-fold like Isaac. Let's not settle for the 30-fold. Let's get all the way up, because that's what our Creator wants us to do. We're not really motivated by the size of the tree. We're motivated because we want to learn. We want to do what our commanding chief, our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, tells us to do. We're in the Army, and we're all airborne rangers. I mean, we're not peeling potatoes on KP duty. We're out there on the front lines fighting. We're in the angelic conflict. And that's going to hit you six ways to Sunday all the time. But persevere. Just keep going. Keep going. So you lost a spear, pick up another spear off the battlefield. Sword got broken in half, pick up another sword. Just keep going. Helmet got cracked, get another helmet. Whatever it is, shield, helmet, foot gear. Just keep going. Keep moving forward. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this marvelous parable, which sets out to us all the things that we're commanded to do. It has the gospel in it, and then for us, it has a more important aspect of growing in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to understand that it's perseverance. Thank you for being, thank you for allowing us, rather, to be a part of your plan and to move forward and to resolve the angelic conflict as you have already resolved it in eternity past. Again, Father, we thank you. We're so grateful that you've allowed us this privilege to glorify you by producing fruit, because that's how you are glorified. We ask that these things will be a source of blessing to us in our lives, in Christ's name. Amen.